following message is from New Life Gillette series, Becoming Me. This week, Pastor Karen presents part three of this series.
Welcome. I'm so glad to be here with you this morning. For those of you who do not know me, I am Pastor Karen. I'm very blessed to get to share this morning. So welcome to those of you in the room, to those of you watching online and in jail and at the prison. We are so glad that you are joining us this morning for week three of this teaching series on Becoming Me. So I have a question for you this morning. Who are you? Who are you? What's the first thing that pops into your mind when someone asks you that question? I asked a few people that question a couple weeks ago. Most of them came back with their role. I'm a wife, I'm a mom, I'm a husband, I'm a dad, I'm so-and-so's brother, so-and-so's son. Some of them came back and said, you know, I'm a coal miner, I'm a snowplow operator, I'm a teacher, I'm a nurse, and they told me what their role in our society was. Some people just said, hey, I'm Karen, I'm me, I'm just Karen, and they define themselves by their name. But there's more to it than that, and that's what this teaching series that we're currently in is talking about, is who we are. God did not make us all a bunch of carbon copies. He didn't create you to look exactly like Pastor Mike. He didn't create me to look exactly like Luke, our camera operator. He created us each uniquely and individually on purpose and with a purpose. And today we're going to discuss what I find to be one of the most fascinating aspects of who we are, our personalities. I want to share with you what I've found to be an incredibly beneficial source of wisdom. It's an enlightening theory on personality, and it has ridiculous interpersonal benefits. We use it here on staff to help us understand each other, but it can also help us personally as we allow God to do His transformative work in our lives. It's called the Enneagram. You may have seen this little chart here before. It circulates all over social media. And so you've probably seen this before, may or may not be familiar with it, but we're going to talk about this today. Basically, it takes all of us and puts us into 9 categories. Each of us can be labeled by a number. So, for instance, on our staff here at New Life, we have a 1, a 2, 4 threes, a 5, a 6, 2 sevens, an 8, and a 9. We're a pretty diverse group. It's pretty awesome. Pop culture has taken this system, which can be very complex, and they've dumbed it down a little bit. So maybe what you've seen about the Enneagram has looked a little bit more like this right here. There are these little memes, and maybe if you don't know what the Enneagram is, you're always wondering, what is this 7 thing? I don't get it. Till the end of today, you might get this a little bit better. These are cute. And sometimes, like this one here, they're glaringly honest, but there's so much more to the Enneagram than what we see in memes and on social media. The Enneagram can assist you on a journey of self-discovery. It can help you to look at who God created you to be, to look at the positive traits that He has put inside of you, and how you personally best reflect God to the rest of the world. But it can also be incredibly transformative as we look at those traits that maybe aren't as good, right? Our weaknesses, or I like to call them growth areas. And then you allow God to do His work of refining in you to help you to be the best you that you can be. There are a few important things I want you to keep in mind as we go through this journey today. First is, there is no right or wrong type. There isn't. Second, there's no better type. Okay, we're all on an even playing field here. 1 through 9, we're all even. They're all equally important and beneficial in our society. And third, although you might wish that you were a different type, as you hear about them, you're going to be like, that one is cool. I want to be that personality. If God didn't give you that personality, remember, God made you. God made you who you are. Now, God made all of us, all 9 types, in His image. And that means that all 9 types reflect God to the world. But we all reflect God a little bit differently. Some of us, we reflect God's compassion. Some of us reflect God's justice. Some of us reflect His joy. We all reflect a different aspect of God differently. Okay, so as you learn about that, I want you to discover who you are and how you best reflect Him. I'm going to primarily focus today on the positive aspects of our personality traits, and I'm going to pack in a ton of information. Buckle up. We're going to go on a ride. You have these cards. You got them as you came in. This is for you to take notes so that you can reflect on this later, because you're not going to have a lot of time to think while I'm spewing. I said I felt like a rapper first service because I was just spitting the whole time. All right, so just stick with me. And as you listen, hopefully one of these numbers is going to resonate with you and you're going to say, oh my goodness, that is me. That's what motivates me. But don't stop listening when you hear about you, because you interact with a lot of other people. So as you listen, think about the people that you love and you interact with regularly, because you might learn something about them as well. All right, here we go. Enneagram ones, you are the reformers. You are responsible, ethical, honest, disciplined, perfectionistic, organized, and often serious. You have a deep sense of mission that drives you to do what you believe is right. And your beliefs and your values are like a law to you. They guide your actions. You have a sense of obligation to improve not only yourself, but the rest of us and the world. Now, something unique to ones that the rest of us probably aren't going to understand, ones have what's called the inner critic. This is a voice that is constantly speaking to them in their heads, pointing out every mistake, pointing out everything they do wrong. They constantly hear this voice saying, nope, got that wrong, stop, whoa. They hear this. The rest of us, I don't ever hear that. Nobody's telling me I've done wrong. But this is unique to the one. So if you hear that, maybe you're a one. The Enneagram is different from other personality theories, because other theories often focus on our outward behavior, how we interact with the world. But if you've ever taken an Enneagram test, or when you do take an Enneagram test later today, you're going to find out that this system is more focused on our inward drive, our desires and our fears that drive what we do. So all of us have a basic fear. Each number has a different basic fear. It's something that they want to avoid, as well as a core desire, which is something that they long for in this life. And those, our core fear and our desire, drive our behaviors. Okay, so back to the ones. The ones' basic fear is of being wrong, bad, evil, corrupt, or defective. And the ones' desire is to be good, to have integrity, balance, and virtue. You might be a one if you see the world through the lens of right and wrong, and most of us are doing everything wrong. If you have a friend who's a one, they're the friend that you can trust for an honest opinion. Even if it hurts, they're going to tell you the truth. When I got done first service, I'm just going to tell you, I have a daughter who's a one, and she told me, Mom, you have terrible pit stains. Keep your arms down. They're the ones that are going to tell you the truth, even when it hurts. We have a one on staff. Her name is Elena, and she's our early childhood director. She's the friend that I can count on to tell me if I have food in my teeth. She's also the friend that I go to when I have proofreading to be done, because ones are meticulous. They will find the mistakes, and they will tell you, this is how you could do better the next time. I love that about ones. They help us be better. Sorry, my arms are going to be in the air, even though I was told to keep them down. As ones become unhealthy, they become hyper-focused on their own shortcomings, and then they start to become outwardly critical of the rest of us. As ones become healthier, though, they reflect God by using their wisdom and their passion for the truth to make an impact in the world. Ones are really awesome. We all are. Enneagram twos, you are the helpers in this world. You're friendly and generous, caring, and selfless. Twos have this deep drive to be close to others, and your desire to help others motivates your actions. You often have friends everywhere you go, and you have made those friends by serving people everywhere you go. You're often the first ones to volunteer when things need to be done. And at the root of all your helping is your desire for love and appreciation. Twos have a basic fear of being unwanted, rejected, or unworthy of being loved. And their desire is to be loved, appreciated, and wanted. You might be a two if you see the world through the lens of everyone else's needs. Now, as twos grow unhealthy, they get this need to be needed, and they can become overbearing, trying to take care of everyone, but doing it for self-serving reasons and feeling like they're just indispensable, like we can't live without them. But as twos become healthy, they're able to reflect God by sharing their unselfish love with the world. My husband Paul's mom was a two, and for most of her life, she was a very healthy two. She served in her community selflessly. She was a home health nurse who took care of people all the time. But after Paul's dad died, we started to notice some unhealthy characteristics coming out in his mom. And she started to have this need to be needed and this compulsiveness to her helping. So when she would come to our house, she wasn't able to just sit down and play with her grandkids. She was constantly up and doing things for me, picking lint out of my carpet and just doing, and couldn't rest. Enneagram threes, you are the achievers. You are driven and goal-oriented, and you measure yourself by external success and the roles that you play. Threes can be image conscious, and they are driven to achieve whatever their family or their social network deems to be successful. They're highly capable, and they contribute a lot to the world, while also serving as role models for the rest of us because they inspire us to do better and achieve more. Threes perform in order to gain attention or encouragement or praise. And they're networkers. They're the ones who can work a room, and they could probably sell ice to an Eskimo. The three's basic fear is of being worthless or thought of as unsuccessful or incompetent. But their desire is to be valuable, to have status, success, and respect. You might be a three if you view the world through the lens of achievement, roles, and image. If you know a three, they're probably someone that you look up to because they're highly successful. For instance, Sawyer Poitra is a three. She became the CEO of the Women's Resource Center in her 20s. That's ridiculous, and I highly respect her for achieving that at such a young age. But what I most admire about Sawyer is the good that she is doing in our community. She's a real-life superhero, and that's what threes often look like. Now, as threes grow unhealthy, they worry more and more about their image, and they may become competitive, prone to workaholism, and maybe even a little bit deceptive in order to gain the attention and the praise that they desire. But as you become healthy, threes, you're able to reflect God with your benevolence and your graciousness as you achieve great things for God and his purposes and for the benefit of others. Enneagram fours, you are the individualists. Fours are romantics. They're sensitive and introspective. They prefer to live in their feelings and in their imaginations. Fours are often very talented. Many are artists and musicians. Some of you may remember Tyler Von Eye. He was on our worship team here a few years ago till their family moved away. He is ridiculously creative and talented. He painted me this picture in about 10 minutes one day. I watched him do it. It was incredible. Without anything in front of him, just painted this eye. He is so creative. He's in a band. He's like 19 years old. He writes almost all of the songs for this band. And he's able to do that because he draws from this deep emotion and sensitivity that's within him that God has gifted him with to give us his creativity. And he's like so many fours. Fours are creative. They're comfortable with melancholy, those feelings that some of us run from. They're deeply emotional, and they long for connection with others who understand them and their emotions. But at their core, fours feel like they're fundamentally different from the rest of us, and like there's no one out there who can understand them or truly love them for who they are. The four's basic fear is of being inadequate, flawed, or insignificant. And their desire is to be unique and significant. You might be a four if you feel everything in life very deeply, and if you spend time worrying that no one else really gets you or that you're different from everyone else. If you know a four, you are blessed with a friend who can sit with you in your hard times, a friend who is going to be compassionate when you are hurting, unlike the other numbers. As fours grow unhealthy, they may start to exaggerate their uniqueness in order to try and get attention, or they may spiral downward into a depression when they feel like nobody understands them and nobody loves them. But fours, as you become healthy, you have the opportunity to share God with the world through your amazing creativity and compassion. Now, fives, you are the investigators. You're commonly a little bit more detached because you're observing the world. You're trying to take everything in, see how things work, and why things are the way they are. Fives are often wise and visionary, able to innovate and find new solutions to problems. Because they love researching and learning, many fives may seem like they know a little bit about everything, and they do. But most fives also have an area of expertise where they have dived deeply into something, and they know everything about that one area. The five's basic fear is of not existing or of being incapable, useless, or helpless. And their desire is to be capable and competent. You might be a five if you're more of an idea person than a people person, or if you really love a good Google search. If you know a five, you likely know something about what they know, but you probably know very little about who they are. Grant, who leads worship here, is a five. He's the guy that I go to with questions. I'm so sorry, Grant. I interrupt him all the time, and I apologize for that. But I go to him because fives usually know the answers to our problems. And if they don't know the answer, they're going to find it for us. So I know I can always count on him to figure stuff out for me. He's great at it. As fives grow unhealthy, they tend to withdraw more, living more and more in their mental space, becoming more detached from the rest of us because it feels safer there. It feels safer than the interpersonal connection and the stress and struggle that comes with being in relationship. But as fives become healthier, they're able to reflect to the rest of us the wisdom of God. And when they can harness their incredible power of observation and their area of expertise and bring those two things together, fives are able to innovate and make changes that greatly impact the world. Enneagram sixes, you're the loyalists. Sixes are the committed types. They are reliable, responsible, hardworking. They're great at asking questions that cause the rest of us to think about all the possible outcomes of any given situation. They're great at troubleshooting and brainstorming. Sixes are loyal to their beliefs. They will defend their beliefs and the people that they believe in. They're cautious and sometimes can become worst-case scenario thinkers. So they work to build a support network in their lives that makes them feel safe and comfortable. The sixes' core fear is of being without support or guidance or of being abandoned. But their desire is having security and support. You might be a six. If you view the world through the lens of risk, constantly assessing and weighing the safety and security of everything going on. If you are able to win over a six, you will have a friend for life. Earlier this year, I started to get to know Chris Dickey. She sings up here on stage quite frequently. And the first time that we went to lunch, she looked across the table at me and she said, "Karen, I don't trust people quickly, but once I let you in, I will be your friend forever." That's a six. That's exactly a six. It takes them a little while, but once they're on your side, they're always on your side. And I love having committed people on my side, don't you? As sixes become less healthy, they become more cautious and worried, and they can become hyper-vigilant about the danger that they fear is lurking around every corner. But as you grow healthier, sixes, you are able to reflect God to the rest of us by showing us what true faithfulness looks like. Enneagram sevens. We are the enthusiasts. Sevens are the fun, enthusiastic types. We are excitable, energetic, and typically generalists who do a lot of things pretty well. Sevens love to plan, and we love to anticipate things that are going to happen in the future. We like having a variety of options. Sevens are curious and are generally natural learners, which can lead to us having many interests, which can lead to us having many projects, which can lead to us becoming a little bit scattered and overextended. The seven's core fear is of being deprived, stuck, or in pain. And our desire is happiness, being fully satisfied and content. You might be a seven if you see the world through the lens of possibility, and you see the positive in everything, and you regularly are bouncing from project to project to project and have a hard time ever sitting down. If you know a seven, they're probably the friend that you go to get cheered up, because even when you feel down, they can make you smile. As sevens grow unhealthy, we become scattered, impulsive, and focused on escaping boredom or anxiety. But as we grow healthier sevens, we are able to reflect God to the world by sharing his joy and wonder with those around us. Tracy Bostick, our facilities manager here at New Life, is a seven, and he regularly has the rest of us just cracking up with his funny jokes that he just seems to come up with without even having to think at all. But I remember back when we first moved here, we were in a staff meeting, and something he said in that meeting has stuck with me this whole time, and I think it's an extremely seven thing to say. He said every morning, he leaves his apartment, he opens his door and steps outside and says, "Thank you, God, for this day." He sees the world through the lens of wonder and excitement and possibility. And it's so much fun to be around him. Enneagram 8. You are the challengers in society. You are protective, charismatic, physically and mentally strong. Eights love to be in control, and they have tremendous willpower. They don't want to be controlled, and they do not want anyone else to have power over them. Eights have the most energy of all of the Enneagram types, and they use their energy in their work and in their play and in the way they protect others. Healthy eights have been some of the most powerful, influential people in the history of the world. And unhealthy eights have been some of the most destructive people ever to live on this planet. Now, an eight's fear is of being weak or controlled by others, and their desire is to protect themselves and those that are in their inner circle. When I led a team to Honduras, a mission team to Honduras a couple of summers ago, Zach Poitra, our hospitality director, was on the team. I felt so comfortable traveling to a foreign country, not speaking the language, whatever, because I had Zach going with me and he was an eight. It was almost like having the physical presence of God go with me, because I knew that no matter what happened, I was gonna be taken care of. He was gonna watch out for me and my team, and he wasn't gonna let anything shady go down. He had our backs. And that's what it's like to be in relationship with an eight. If you have an eight on your side, you don't need to worry because they've got your back. You might be an eight if the words strength, power, dominate, self-reliant, and control sound like high praise to you. As eights grow unhealthy, they use their power and strength to intimidate, control, or hurt others. But as eights grow healthy, they're able to restrain their energies and use that strength to stand up for others and make a tremendous difference in the world. Nines, you're the peacemakers. Nines are calm, steady, and loving. They're the sweethearts of the Enneagram and of society. They're creative and supportive, and they get along with just about anybody. Nines are agreeable, and they can see all of our perspectives and understand why we all feel the way that we do. Nines will stand up for others, but almost never for themselves. They spend a lot of their energy trying to maintain peace internally and in the world around them. The nine's basic fear is of being in conflict, feeling shut out, or of losing connection with others. Their desire is for peace and inner stability. You might be a nine if you can understand everyone else's point of view, but you have trouble expressing your own. If you have a nine who's a friend, they're probably a friend that you feel the most comfortable with. They just make you feel peaceful and calm when you're with them, like curling up in your favorite sweats in front of a fire. Our daughter, Kalena, is a nine. She was singing here this morning. When she was in three-year-old preschool, her teacher came to us one day and she said, you know, on any given day, if somebody doesn't want to play with Kalena, she comes to me and says, nobody likes me. That was her fear playing out, that fear of losing connection with others. But her teacher went on. She said, so I went around and I asked all the other kids in the class, who do you like to play with the most? And guess who every single kid named? Kalena, because we all love a nine. As nines become less healthy, they believe that their presence doesn't matter in the world, and they begin to make life revolve around keeping peace, often by giving in to others. But nines, as you become healthy, you reflect God by being a peacemaker in our society and helping people with differing perspectives come together and work together for good. Hopefully by now, you're starting to get an idea of what Enneagram type you might be. But here's some things I want you to keep in mind. Number one, numbers are like colors. There's a picture they're going to put up here of a bunch of blue markers. All of these markers are blue. There's probably an infinite number of shades of blue. There's baby blue, there's royal blue, there's navy blue, and then we've got everything in between, all the shades from lightest to darkest, the shades that are a little bit greener, the shades that are a little bit purpler, the shades that are a little bit grayer. There's tons of blues. Well, guess what? There's tons of shades of every personality as well. For instance, Pastor Mike and Pastor Paul are both threes, but the way that that expresses itself in the world looks wildly different. So much so, Mike didn't even believe Paul was a three. Next, your health affects your number. Your mental, emotional, spiritual, relational, and physical health all take a toll on your personality health. And so the healthier you are as a whole, the healthier your number will play out in the world. So when we look at people, you might both be a two, but if one of you is a healthy two and one of you is a very unhealthy two, you're going to look different. Third, we all have wings. This is something I'm going to zip past, but I want to clear up some confusion because you'll hear people talk about the Enneagram and say they have wings. Your wings are numbers on either side of your number. For instance, I'm a seven. That means I either have a six wing or an eight wing. The numbers directly adjacent to your number would be your wings. Most of us lean towards one wing more than the others. That doesn't mean that you are that number, but what it means is that number, your wing, shades how your number plays out. So while I'm a seven and I'm always motivated by having fun and staying away from pain, I'm extremely loyal to my beliefs and to my people. And so that six wing affects my sevenness. If you look at the little diagram at the bottom of your note sheet, you'll see that there are lines that connect all the numbers. And you can read about that more as you learn more about the Enneagram on your own. I will mention this is not a satanic symbol, but what those lines kind of do is they show us how we interact with some of the other numbers and how they may affect us as well. I'm going to turn to Psalm 139 now, and I want to see how this passage will directly speak to all of us. Psalm 139, starting verse 1. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. Fives, your needs are not a problem. While you may retreat to your thoughts to kind of step away from the rest of us, I want you to remember that when you're there, God's there too. He knows everything about you. When your thoughts turn away from us, turn your thoughts to him. He is eager to meet you there in your mind, and he is eager to meet your needs. Verse 3. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. 9s. Your presence matters. You may feel invisible and unimportant, but God sees you no matter when you're chilling at home, which is your favorite place to be, or when you're out amongst the rest of us. And while you may struggle to speak up and to share your thoughts and your feelings, just know that God knows it already. God already knows what's on your heart. So get brave and share it with the rest of us too, because we want to hear what you have to say. Verse 5. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. 6s, you are safe and secure. No matter where you go, you're never alone. You're never abandoned. This verse says God goes before you and he follows you. And I think that's kind of a weak translation, because that Hebrew word actually means to surround you, like troops that are totally encamped around a city and no one can get out and no one can get in. It's literally saying that you are encompassed by the presence of God. So 6 is, when you feel afraid, remember God is there. He's with you. Verse 7. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. 8s, this right here, this word never, is a promise to you. Our God is all powerful and he is all present. And no matter where you go, his presence is with you. His power is with you. Rest in the fact that our all powerful God will never reject you. He will never betray you. Verse 9, if I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. 7s, you will be taken care of. God will guide you. He will support you. He will never leave us alone. And he'll be with us on whatever adventure we go on, whether we're riding the wings of the morning or dwelling by the farthest oceans. God is with you, 7s, taking care of you. Verse 11, I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. 3s. It may feel like you're hiding from the rest of us, like you've put on this persona that you show to the rest of the world, but you're behind that mask, just kind of hiding in the darkness, fearful that if the rest of us knew the real you, the you inside, that we'd reject you. But God sees who you are behind the mask. He sees you in the darkness. He knows you, and God loves you. And 3s, you can't achieve anything that will make him love you more. And there's nothing that happens in that darkness that makes him love you less. Verse 13, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. 1s, on each day of creation, when God finished creating, he said, it is good. It is good. This passage takes it just a step further and says, God's workmanship is marvelous. You aren't just good, you're marvelous. And you can't do anything to make you gooder, and you can't do anything to make you less good either. You are good because our good God made you, and he made you good. So rest in knowing that God put goodness in you and that Jesus died to cover up your imperfections. Verse 15, you watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. 4s, there is nothing missing. You are seen by God. Our God watched over you as you were being formed in the womb. God, the Almighty God, chose to create you just as you are. And he didn't leave anything out, and he didn't make a mistake. There's no defect in you. Verse 17. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand, and when I wake up, you are still with me. Twos. Do you know that God adores you? Do you know that you are so very loved just for being you? And there's nothing you can do for God or for the rest of us that changes that. You're just loved. God is crazy about you, and he thinks about you all the time. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. All of us have anxious thoughts. We're all driven by our fears and our longings. But the Enneagram is not an excuse for our bad behaviors. For example, when I started to learn about the Enneagram a few years ago, I discovered that sevens are uncomfortable with negative emotions. We just are. We're happy. We like to be happy, and we don't like sad. But I've come to find out that sad isn't bad. It's just sad. And sometimes people are sad, and that's okay. What's not okay is me using my Enneagram type to excuse my behavior, constantly trying to cheer people up when they're sad by cracking inappropriate jokes at inappropriate times. That's not okay. Verse 24, point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Instead, let the Enneagram shed light into those areas where you need a little bit of refining. So I've come to let God work on me. And when people are sad and sharing negative emotions, I have to pray and say, God, keep my mouth shut. Help me to show compassion and empathy in this moment and not to say something funny to get them to giggle. Now, we've put together a website or a page on our website, newlifegillette.com/enneagram. I hope you'll go there after you leave here. We've got some tests on there that you can link to and take those tests. They're going to start you on a journey of discovery. When you take those tests, they'll give you some results. They'll give you some possible types that might be you. None of these tests are definitive. Some are a little more accurate than others. Take one, take two. But then what you need to do is take your top choice or your top result on there and read about it and say, does this resonate with who I am and what drives me to behave the way that I behave? There's other things, other resources there as well. But our hope is that in these next couple of weeks, as you look into this a little bit more, that you'll be able to fill in this bubble on your Becoming Me card, that you'll be able to put a number there that defines who you are. And we would love for you to share that with us eventually as well. We want to know who each of you are and how God created you to be. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this time that we've had here to learn a little bit about our personalities, how you created each of us uniquely, on purpose, with a purpose, and to reflect you uniquely to the world. God, help us to become who you created us to be, who you want us to be, and help us to do our best to shine for you as we go forth. God, we love you and we bless you. In your name we pray. Amen.